Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I'll have most of the passages on the screen this morning, but if you'd like to follow along, we'll be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here in just a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to welcome everyone here today. We've got a number of visitors with us, and we're glad you're here. Although I think we have one who gets the award for the longest distance traveled. We're glad to have Moses Combe visiting with us this morning. You have heard his name a lot as Larry has made presentations here and others, and I hope you'll get a chance to know him. And he will talk to you in either Chichewan or English, whichever you prefer. So I do want you to get to know him. He's a good, good man, good worker. Pam and I have just so enjoyed getting to be with him and his family for these past few years that we've made our visits. Glad everybody's here this morning. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about the command to be holy in all our conduct, fitting in with our theme of the year as being holy as God is holy. And what we've done is we've compared that to kind of the old days when you would get a conduct grade in school, where the teacher would have this list of things and she'd let your parents know, do you talk too much? Do you respect authority? Do you respect others? And she would give you a grade. She might give you an S or maybe an N for needs improvement. Or if you got the U, that's unsatisfactory. Right? Big changes needed to be made. And so that respect others, when you would get that, it could really apply to a lot of situations. Might apply to how you treated the teacher. We may talk more about that next week with how we respect authority. But a lot of it had to do with how you treated your fellow students. One of the biggest educational processes in school is learning how to get along with others. And so a teacher might very well watch and see how that interaction's going, and if you could prove yourself to be friendly and cooperative, you would get that S. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's the way it is with God. A lot of the commands that we have relate to how we get along with other people, how we treat other people. And so this topic is a very broad one, but this morning I'd like for us to narrow it down and focus more on the relationship that we have with the opposite sex. Maybe this is an area that does not get as much of our attention publicly, really, as it ought to have, because when you begin to look at the commands God gives, He's very serious on this. That as we think about men and women and their interactions with one another, God says, I want this to be a respectful thing. I want you to be holy in all your conduct as it relates to those who are of the opposite gender. So we're going to begin this morning, maybe in a bit of an unusual way, but I think it'll make sense as we get on into it. And that's in talking about the temple itself. When God gave the command for the temple to be built, of course it was replacing the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, temple, they serve the exact same purpose, the temple just being kind of a permanent structure. But this was the representation of where God and humans came together. And so it was a very restrictive place. Not anybody could get into the temple, and those who did had to be clean when they went in. The purification laws had to be performed. The temple, the tabernacle, was to be a holy place set apart for a very special purpose. When Jesus comes to earth, he finds that the temple is not being treated the way that it was supposed to be treated. And so we learn on two different occasions that Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple on both occasions, especially the first one, taking those who were there off guard. And he says, you will not make my Father's house into a house of merchants. And he says, you will not make my Father's house into a den of thieves. In other words, these things that you're doing are totally out of line with what this place represents. This is to be where God is glorified, where God is sanctified. This is to be a holy place. And of course, Jesus then compares himself to the temple. When he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it, because Jesus served the purpose. In fact, he was the fulfillment of what that temple was, of God and man coming together. As we continue through the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul is going to pick up that same terminology. And he's going to use the imagery to emphasize a cleanliness, spiritually speaking, of our bodies. And this is where we're going to pick up here in the book of 1 Corinthians, going over to chapter 6 at about verse 15. The apostle says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The apostle is saying, you have been set apart for a special purpose here. You have been made clean in Jesus Christ. And so in this part of the discussion, the point that he's making is, since you've already been cleaned, don't go back and corrupt yourselves in the ways of sin. We mentioned that a lesson or two ago, you know, where we think about getting our kids ready on Sunday morning, and what we're trying to do is to keep them clean. That's what the apostle is saying spiritually. He says, don't go back to those sinful practices. And so that leads up to a very short command that he gives when he says, what you got to do is flee from sexual immorality, or as the older translations have it, probably a little more accurately, flee fornication. Flee these corrupting things of a sexual nature. Because every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He's saying you're violating your covenant with God, you're violating your covenant with your spouse. In every way, you're turning back to the ways of corruption. Therefore, do what it takes. I don't know if the apostle was thinking about Joseph when he wrote that command, but what a man who illustrates the concept. That quite literally, when this sexual sin was about to be committed or someone wanted to commit it, Joseph fled fornication. And that's what the apostle tells us we must do. And then bringing it to the point we want to make. In light of all of this, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. When you consider your body, the apostle says, think Old Testament tabernacle. Think Old Testament temple. Think about the place where God and human come together. And just as this temple was to be kept pure and sanctified and holy, that is how you're to treat your body. Therefore, no fornication, no sin. That's a strong passage, isn't it? But then we add to it what the Lord Himself had to say. Because if the Apostle Paul is putting it in serious terms, as the Lord lays this down in His Sermon on the Mount, He places it in the highest standard possible when He says this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. May not be the physical act that's under consideration. But he says, what you've done is you've committed adultery with her in your thoughts, in your mind. The Lord then says to us, whether the adultery is physical or whether in the mental processes you're committing this adultery, you got to understand you're wrong. You're sinning in the eyes of God. So why would the Lord make such a strong case about it? Well, let's think about that word lust, first of all. The word that we would find there is a fairly neutral word. It means desire. Just a few minutes, we're going to go over to 1 Timothy 2. And the passage we're going to look at, just down a few verses, will be the kind of men to serve as elders. And what Paul's going to write is a man who desires to be an elder. Same word. But what we're finding is, in the context, we got to see which way that word's going. So to desire to be an elder is a good thing, a good desire. But here, that lust, that desire is improper. And so you can see from the ESV, it gives that concept of the lustful intent. You're looking to do something wrong here. That's the problem. And so the Lord says, do not lust. Do not have this improper desire in your heart. Because if you do, what you are doing is you are very much disrespecting that woman. You consider what the Lord is saying with all of this. And the point He's going to make is, you're treating her like property here. Without her consent, without her permission, likely even without her knowledge, you're violating her. And so that fits very much into that section of the Sermon on the Mount, because what the Lord is saying just above that, when He talks about anger with a brother in Christ, He's saying when you call somebody a fool, you're treating him like he's not even a human. And so in this context also, He says when a man is committing adultery in his heart with a woman, he's doing the same thing. He's violating her. He's taking liberties against her will. He's treating her very much like she's not even on his level. That's the problem. And the Lord says for the one who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, this kind of thing has got to be left aside. But what we also need to consider is, it's also disrespecting God. Yes, this woman who is the object of the man's attention is being disrespected, but God Himself is. Remember, what's the body to be? Including our mind and our thoughts and everything associated with it. This is to be the holy place where God and human are coming together. So my thoughts are to be permeated with what is good and what's noble and what's holy and what's righteous. And yet if I'm letting these things in, it's like bringing something unclean into the temple. It's like bringing something that God has said is going to defile this place into it. And thus the Lord gives us a very, very powerful statement here. And He follows it by saying failure in this regard is going to have significant consequence. He continues on. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that you lose your whole body into hell. Hyperbolic language, I feel quite confident. But it's to make a point that whatever it is, your hand, your eye, your computer, your cell phone, the places you frequent, the movies you watch, the TV programs you tune into, whatever it is that's bringing this kind of lustful intent into the temple, He says, you got to get rid of that. You got to make sure that it's not coming in, because what it means is where you're going to spend eternity. The term that's translated hell here goes back to the term Gehenna, which would be a place in Jerusalem that in the Old Testament was a place of very great wickedness. It was a place where children were offered as sacrifices to foreign gods. It was a place that God considered one of the most corrupt, despicable places imaginable. And the point that our Lord is making here is that if you allow this kind of thought to to find its place, to find a permanent residence in your thought, then what you need to understand is eternally you're not going to be where God is. I don't know how much stronger you can make that point. Where the Lord says, if you allow what is improper into the temple, God is moving out. You are not going to be where He is now, nor are you going to be where He is eternally. Strong teaching. One of the points that we need to see very much in what the Lord has to say here is that He places total responsibility on the one doing the thinking. Nowhere in this section do you find Jesus allowing someone to pass the blame. You don't have the Lord saying, if a man commits lustful intent in his heart with a woman, as long as she didn't do X, Y, or Z. No. All of this is placed squarely on the thoughts of the one who is thinking it. This is such an important point for us to drive home. I was once listening to a sermon, and it had a very different reaction on me than most sermons do. A man was talking about things of this nature, and the more he presented this, the more he made a man sound almost animalistic. That a man has all of these great needs and desires that he can hardly control. And by the time it was over, I'll just be real honest with you, I was a little offended by it. Is this how he thinks we are? That all men are like this? That we're somehow just running around, we can't control our thoughts? What's even worse than that, though, is it almost made it sound like it was the woman's responsibility to keep a man's thoughts in line. Now consider what that would mean. This woman, who has no control over what the man is thinking, is now somehow responsible for making sure he's not thinking the wrong thing about her. It's ludicrous to think of that term. And that's not what the Lord's saying at all. What He's saying is, what you think is your business. It's your responsibility. You can't pass the buck to somebody else here. And so as we look at this then, the Lord is saying, there is nobody who can make you sin. James is going to reiterate that. As we look at James, he says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There's our word. By his own desire, whichever way he's going to allow that to go. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, is going to bring forth death. That's the point the Lord was making. That's the point James is telling us about all sin. This is our responsibility. So, we think about what the Lord has told us, and we understand then that very drastic action must be taken to make sure that those thoughts do not take up a permanent residence in my thinking. So we turn again to the Apostle Paul, and this is how he puts it to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, first on the list. He says, you got this temptation to think lustfully about a woman, put it to death. You're trying to create a situation in your mind that you think is going to be pleasant. He says, put that to death. Do not think about those things and replace them with things that are good. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So there we have it. Our body is a temple. It's to be kept pure. Our minds are to be kept pure. It's our responsibility as the thinker. And I don't want to leave this point before I make this point. This applies equally to men and women. Sometimes I'm afraid when this is taught, it's almost like women don't have a problem with this. Go online sometime and read from a few women who have taken time to interview young ladies, their thoughts. You'll find that men don't hold the patent on lust. And though the Lord is writing this from a man's standpoint of controlling his thoughts, certainly what He's saying to a woman who is a temple of the living God, who is to keep her body pure, she's to keep her thoughts pure as well. Men or women, the message is the same. So So it may seem odd now, after all of that, of it's our responsibility, falling on the thoughts of the thinker, to then start talking about what we wear, to think about our clothing. Well, after all, if it is my thoughts and nobody can make me sin, should I even worry then about that? Well, we can address that. God has warned thinkers, but he's also warned stumbling blocks. You remember when he said, whoever makes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. Nobody can make me sin. But what God tells all of us is, you need to have consideration for others, so that you are not presenting yourself as any kind of conduit that's going to create those thoughts. It would be maybe like this. What if I knew that there was someone who was really trying to lose weight, maybe had gotten a bad report from the doctor, and was trying to get serious about diet, eat healthy, and I invite this person over, and I put three of Larry Vinson's cakes out on the table. Well, if that person eats one of them, he or she's making that choice, knows the consequences, knows what's going to happen. But what have I done? I've made it easier for that to take place. And so as the Lord tells us about respecting each other, he says, not only are you respectful in your thoughts toward one another, but you're also respectful in helping each other to remain strong. So let's address that from what the Apostle Paul tells us about clothing here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Three different ways he addresses this. He says, first of all, it's to be respectable. Again, just a few verses down, as he discusses elders, he says, an elder's character is to be respectable. Same word that he's using for clothing here. And that word simply means it's put in order. That the way you're conducting yourself is where you take others into consideration. Just as you would never choose an elder for a church who is sarcastic and bullying and arrogant, you'd never choose a man like that to be an elder. He says, don't choose the kind of clothing that would be disrespecting someone else. He goes on and he says, these clothes are to be modest. If you look at the King James, they just kind of created a word there for this. And it's a good one because it gives the definition of shamefaced. Let your clothes be shamefaced. There's debate about what that means, but I think go with the simple, right? It means if you even think about that someone would have an inappropriate thought about what you're wearing, you turn away from that in shame. You'd never do that. You're never going to do something to purposely draw some kind of undue attention to your body. And then he ends it with the word self-control. A little bit different word from other places. This one means that you're exercising sobriety. You're serious about it in what you do, what you wear, and how you present yourself. Now, with that said, we understand that the Lord gave us no measurements there, did he? He didn't say, now, your garment needs to come this far from the ground. You need to be able to pinch this much on each side of it. He didn't give us any measurements. So how do we know what's modest and what's immodest? Well, the Bible is very helpful in that. One of the things that should stand out very clearly to us is that it's got to cover nakedness. That's how we make sure that our clothes are shame-faced, that they're covering enough. If you look through the Bible, when the word nakedness is used, or the concept is there, there's really only two places where you find it in a positive light. One of them is Genesis 2. Before Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. The other is Song of Solomon, as it depicts a married couple. That again kind of goes back to that Genesis 2 motif. Everywhere else, though, in the Old Testament, you're going to find that concept of nakedness typically reflecting maybe a vulnerability. As Joseph accused his brothers, he said, "You're spies. You've come out to see the nakedness of the land." In other words, you've come to find a weak spot here. That's how it's used sometimes. Many times it's used to talk about what's off limits. In the law of Moses, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister-in-law, your aunt, all these different terms. That's the language that's used. When we come to the New Testament, we find that same vulnerability being expressed, and also that nakedness is something that's supposed to be covered. You remember when the Lord's talking to the sheep and the goats, and he said, "I was naked, and you clothed me." You're not to be in public places. It was a sign of vulnerability here that you didn't have enough to buy adequate clothing, so somebody needed to clothe you. Yet you look at this, and what you find is God saying, whatever the situation is, you and the things that you wear are to cover up what needs to be covered. We think about also that it's never to seek undue attention. What we wear, how we present ourselves, is never to bring the center of attention down on me, whether it be in my lack of clothing, or it be in the expense of my clothing, or it be the jewelry that I wear, or it be my appearance. And so this brings in other things. We can think about hairstyles with that. We can think about other things we might wear. Yesterday, Pam and I went to a little event down in Coleman, big crowd there. And I noticed some of the people who were there. Of course, this lesson was on my mind at the time. And what they were wearing was for the express purpose of getting people to look at them. And it worked. It worked. Wasn't that they were uncovered. No, they had plenty on. But it was the kind of clothing that was saying to everyone in that crowd, "I need you to look at me. I need you to think about me." That's exactly what the apostle is forbidding. Interestingly, in what he wrote to Timothy, he doesn't even mention being naked, does he? It's all about don't go in with all this gaudy jewelry and your hair all up, showing somebody how fancy you are. Just don't do that. And then we could say as well that in respecting others, we're looking out for their well-being. I never have this attitude of saying, well, what they think is their problem. You ever heard that statement made before? You ever heard a Christian make that statement? What they think is their problem. No, it's my problem if I'm encouraging that. And so the amount of clothing, the tightness of the clothing, the jewelry that I'm wearing, the hairstyle that I have, whatever it is, the apostle is saying, just don't try to be the center of attention. And when that's the case, you're going to know what's modest. And as I said with the Lord's discussion on lust, I want to say on this discussion of clothing, this applies equally to men and women. There is nowhere in the Bible that allows men to walk around naked. Interestingly, it's men who are told not to do that. If you go back to the Old Testament with the priest, in the priestly garments, he says you need to make for them this undergarment that's going to cover basically thigh to knee so that when they're performing their duties on the altar, you're not going to see something you don't need to see. Oddly enough, even in our modern culture, we have to talk about tightness now with men. You got to be careful of wearing your clothes too tight. Whether I'm a man or a woman, if I am respecting others, I am going to do nothing to try to take their attention from where it ought to be. And that's on the Lord. Speaking of, We need to make sure we understand this applies in every situation, including our worship assemblies. When we meet together as we are this morning, nothing should ever detract our attention away from God. How I conduct myself in an assembly. We had some Corinthians with that problem, didn't we? And Paul says, you need to chill out. You need to not get any attention for yourself in a bad way. We can make the same point about the apparel that we wear in. The things that we're doing, whether that be the amount of clothing, whether that be the lavishness of it, whatever the case might be, nothing should create difficulty for other worshipers. I remember several years ago, man, he's passed since, but he told this little story, and it's just stuck with me ever since. He was talking about things along this line. And he said he was in an assembly, and a man got up to wait on the Lord's table. He was in a t-shirt with a pair of dice pictured on the front of it. And he said, the man was covered. But he said, all I could think about in the Lord's Supper was that pair of dice on his shirt. That's what we're talking about here. It's anything that will draw attention to me and away from the Lord, I got to leave that off. I got to make sure that what I'm wearing is not going to create difficulty for anyone else so that God is being given full respect when I give Him my full attention. Now, we put all this together and we understand that no one, regardless of what someone else is wearing or not wearing, can make me sin. If those thoughts are going through my mind, I kill them. That's what the apostle says. Put them to death. Get out of the situation. Think about things that are good and trustworthy. But I also understand that if I am creating a situation that's making it difficult for someone, I bear some culpability in that too. And so we put all this together. And I'll just remind us where all of this really starts out in this series. That if I am trying to be holy as God is holy, I'm going to know what's modest. I'm going to know what to wear. I'm going to know what to think. I'm going to know how to get my thoughts off of things I ought not to be thinking about. And with the Lord's help, I can then present myself as a temple that's fit for Him to inhabit. And I hope for all of us that we'll take that seriously. Thank you for your good attention this morning. When we think about that temple motif, it's such a fascinating study in the Bible. Starting with the Garden of Eden, going all the way to the book of Revelation with heaven coming down. The temple represents the place where God and I meet. Talked about that from the body this morning, but that term is also used for the Lord's church. That, do you not know that you, that y'all, are the temple of God, is what the apostle says. For a priest to go into the temple, he had to make sure he was cleansed. There was a process that he did to make sure that he was right and ready to go in. We have that same thing, don't we? That if we are going to be clean, to have access to this temple, this relationship where God and I are coming together, it means passing through the waters of baptism. Because it's there, God says, your sins will be washed away and you'll be made clean. And I hope this morning that if there's any in our number who are ready to do that, you understand, serious about the commitment you want to make, that you'll do that, you'll not delay, that you'll have your sins washed away, so that you can have that relationship that God wants to have with you. Sometimes it's easy to bring polluted things into the temple. And if that's something that you need to discuss with God alone, pray about it today. If it's something that you'd like for us to pray with you about, we'll do that this morning also. Forgiveness or help or strength, whatever, you can make that known and we'll pray together. Whatever it takes, though, I hope that we're all looking forward to that time when we'll be with God in His holy temple. and no unrighteousness will dwell there. That's what God wants, and I hope that's what we want as well. And so if you need to respond to His invitation to gain that cleanliness, to enter into that eternal temple, I hope you'll do so this morning as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.